Thank you. Oh, good, it works. That's a lot of breath noise. Do I need to move that down? All right. Man, I'm really excited that Rob gave me the opportunity to preach this morning. He asked me before we went on a trip to back to Senegal for a month. And thinking about it, I was like, you know, we're going to be coming back from Senegal. We got a lot to do before we go back to Florida in September. I was like, you know what? Don't turn down an opportunity. So, and it's good that I didn't. God has given me plenty of inspiration from our trip and just the things that he's been doing in our lives. So this morning, I'm not going to do some sort of exegetical study of a big passage of scripture and get down into the nitty-gritty. I'm going to be talking about what God's been teaching me. And hopefully, you guys will be blessed. I know when you come with all these people gathered, how many of you think that you're in the same place spiritually as the person next to you? No way. The Lord is so, his ways are higher than our ways. And how he ministers to us through his word is so incredible. What he's done in my life is not the same thing he's done in your life. And he's done amazing things in all of our lives and still is doing them. And hopefully today, what he's been doing in me will be an encouragement to you as well. Let's just pray before we get started. Lord God, you are so good to us. Thank you that you are our righteousness. You are our standing place, our solid rock. Lord, we come before you this morning with a desire to see you glorified. And my desire, Lord God, is that you would be glorified in what I say and that I would take my own medicine, so to speak. Yeah, I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So here's what I got. We went to Senegal for a month to have some team meetings, visit Del and Ariel's new house in the village, where we've never been to the village where they are, even though we're on the same team and plan on being there with them for the entire time that they've been building their house and doing all the work in this village. Lily and I haven't had the opportunity to visit them, so we are really excited about that. And so we got to visit Del and Ariel. We got to have some team meetings with some consultants on church planning and entry into the village and people that have done this and have wrapped their minds around a lot of these things already. And here we are just stepping out ready to start this process. And if, for those of you who don't know who I am, I don't know if there is anyone, but my wife and I are missionaries in Senegal, West Africa with Ethnos 360. We're tribal church planters. So we're going to be working with Lily's brother and his family on a team to learn the language and culture of a people group that doesn't have God's word yet in their language or church presence. And so we're going to be starting that. Dale and Ariel Griffith have already started that and are in the process of language and culture learning. And let me just tell you from firsthand experience, seeing all what they're doing, they are in it. Like, they are up to their necks. And they're loving it. It's taken so long to come to that place, to be in this remote location, getting the language down. We were sitting around the very first day we were there. The neighbors invited us to a meal. They're having a holiday. And they invited us to this meal underneath a mango tree outside, you know. And we're all sitting around. The bowls are like this big. And they're filled with rice and different kinds of meat. And I've never been in this people group before. I don't know their culture. It's a little bit similar to other Senegalese things. And Lily and I have been spending 2 years getting that, you know, into our heads. And so I sit down. I'm like watching Dell. What's he doing? And then I notice there are three boys just come around, sit with the other, like the I was sitting next to the chief of the village. I didn't even know it. And they just come in, and the chief's talking to them. They're responding. They're eating appropriately. These little boys. And then Abel, their youngest, super shy normally, and he's just like digging in. And he goes over and taps on the woman of the, you know, like the little huts there, the, what would you call her? Like the mama, you know? And I need some water. He says all this in Jolofoni, in this language. He says all this in Jolofoni. Abel does. I need water. I need to wash my hands, or I need a drink. And the kid just has it down. And I just, you know, that blessed me to see their whole family just like fully engaged. So anyways, that's one of the things we did there was we spent 8 days with Del and Ariel down in their village, in their tribal house, experiencing life as they experienced it. And that was a huge, that's not the right word, envisioning. No, God used it to give us great vision for what our family is also going to be doing. So that was helpful, especially since we've got an extended period of time here in the States with Mae's needing a surgery for her cleft palate. So that was good. That was good. God used that to like renew our vision. So the other thing we did was, like I said, the meetings with these consultants. And we've been watching Del and Ariel for years just follow the Lord and commit themselves to prayer and humbly ask the Lord what is the next step and wait for him to show them. And God has blessed them in some really great ways. And we've watched and we've been super excited for them, and we just haven't been able to we can hardly wait to join them. We want to be there with them. We want to be down there doing what they're doing as well. And God has had this in this little bit behind Del and Ariel place ever since they went to the missionary training center. We wanted to come while they were still there, and God held us in Florida for a while. And then they went to Senegal, and God opened the door for us to go to the training center. And then they're done with their French and culture study in Dakar, and we're just getting there. And like, it seems like we're always just like steps behind. And I know God has a reason for it, and we're starting to see some of those reasons reveal themselves. But it's always been this like, oh, Lily and I are the jumpers, and Del and Ariel are these. Is it going to be all right if we do this? Oh, yeah, okay. And Lily and I are just like, let's go, guys, let's do it. So I know God has a reason for that. While we were in these team meetings, one of the consultants from East Africa started out our meeting with a devotional. And God used it to show me myself. How many of you have heard of, you know, the teaching Jesus gave on I am the vine and you're the branches? I've heard so many sermons on this. And it's amazing how God uses that same piece of scripture you've read 100 times or heard 100 times in the sermon, and he uses it in a fresh way in your life. So, here's where I was. I was looking at what Del and Ariel had done. We're coming into these strategy meetings. I'm looking at what they've done. I'm thinking, okay, our family is going to have to do, you know, like the same thing to see the same results. Okay, yes, I got this down, this, dot, dot, dot. We're making our lists. And this consultant started out with this devotional on John 15, 1 through 8. And it was pretty short, this little devotional, but it impacted me in a big way. So let's read that, John 15, 1 through 8. And keep in mind, I'm going to be making application for you guys. I'm not just going to leave it ambiguous, so get ready to squirm in your seats a little bit. Just kidding. Not really. So Jesus says in John 15:1-8, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them up and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my word abides in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Lots of explanation application has been made from what Jesus said there. And what I bring to you this morning is not the one and only, it's not the, it's not exactly what God was, what Jesus was trying to communicate in its entirety, but it's how he used it in my life. So my message title is Tried and True versus Pruned and Producing. And it struck me that Jesus said that the Father cuts off branches that don't bear fruit. But then he says the ones that do bear fruit, he prunes. Isn't that the same, like cutting off? I'll get into that in a little bit. So I was struck with, instantly with my methodology approach to this missions thing. And I was sitting there about ready to start a meeting on strategy and methodology, and God was saying, you can't look at what Dell and Ariel did and expect me to bless it the same way. It's like, I did that for them specifically because they waited on me and they prayed and they asked. So our consultant there, he was saying, you know, we need to hold up our own lives before God in humility, looking for the fruit to come from him, not from ourselves, from our great plans and whatever. And I'm sitting there, and Dell and Ari are across the table from me, and I'm just thinking, wow, I've done it again. I've taken myself and my role and put it in God's place, and this Christianity thing. Anybody ever experienced that? Putting yourself in God's place? I'm sure I'm alone. So let's explore that a little bit. Putting ourselves in God's place. And we'll call it tried and true methods. We want to trust that, don't we? We've seen something happen before, and something good came of it, and we want that good thing. And so why not try it? Why not try again that way? What could it hurt? I think new parents, or starting even further back, I think the dating realm, before people get married, just this looking for a partner, what is the number one thing that, I don't know how much this applies in its entirety to guys, but it still applies, and I'll tell a little bit of my story. But for women, I've heard a lot that they talk a lot about how to find a man, how to manage the dating relationship, how to go about all that. And there's a lot of, well, what did you do? Am I right? Do people talk about that kind of thing? What worked for you? What were your criteria? So for me, I was in Bible school. When Lily and I started dating, we were in Bible school. And I had never dated anyone in my life. I was 22 years old when I went to Bible school. And hadn't dated because I had very, very strict guidelines on my relationship agendas. And that was, whoever I dated, I was going to date with the intention of marrying. And I just wasn't ready for that yet. So when Lily and I first met, and she caught my eye, I was in trouble. She doesn't remember the first time we met. But man, I cannot forget that day. And right away, I started having these questions. Well, what do you do? How do you talk to her about this? And I remember my good friend in Bible school and I'd got to the place where I was ready to ask Lily if she wanted to get to know me better. But I had never done this before. And my good friend, his name was JJ, in between classes, I was going to go talk to Lily. So we go into the men's bathroom. I'm like, I don't know if I'm ready to do this. And he's like, just punch me. Just punch me right here. Just punch me. And so I said, punch him. He's like, no, I'm going to punch you. And he punched me. He's like, all right, let's do this. It worked. Same thing applies for new parents, right? When you are going to have a kid, you kind of freak out. And you're like, we're not ready for this. We need to talk to people who have done this before. We need to get this down. We have nowhere to start. We have no idea where to start. And so we grab books. We search Google. How do you do this? What happens when your kid does this? And then once you have the kid, it's even more intense. You're like, Google, what are these red spots on my kid's forehead? As if Google knows. I searched Google for so many things concerning health things with babies. Just call the pediatrician. Oh gosh. But we as humans are like hardwired to try to figure things out the way things have already been done, right? We look to what has worked or what maybe other people have found that works, and that's why message forums and help sites, like self-help sites, are filled with, hey, who's done this and what worked for you? And we're geared towards that road. And same thing applies for our Christian life. I'm 100% positive that at some point in your walk with the Lord, whether that be at the beginning, middle, now, you still have this idea, and it might not even be something that you realize you have, but you have this idea of what it means to be a good Christian. And you could probably point me in the direction of things to do, things that have worked, maybe for you, or maybe that you've heard work, maybe you haven't actually seen them work. I know that was definitely the case for me, and turns out, as of the writing of this sermon notes, that was still the case in me, looking to see God work in a tried and true method way versus reliance on Him Moses did the same thing. If you remember, he got punished pretty bad for that one. So Moses, man of God, spends time with God face to face, comes down glowing red, or not red, but like bright white, like white hot from being in God's presence. This man, the one who has communed with God like no other man had, obeys God and hits a rock and water comes out for all these complaining Israelites. And of course, water is a necessity and they're in a desert. And of course, they're going to come to a place where they need water again. So the people are grumbling. And Moses is fed up with it. I would be fed up with it too. Would you? After that many years of the same complaints, and you know they said the same things every single time. Did God bring us out here to die in the wilderness? That's going to get old. So what does Moses do the next time it happens? God says something very specific to him. God said to Moses, Moses, take your staff. And I think right there at that point, Moses heard those words, and he's like, all right, I know what to do. But he forgot to listen to the rest of what God said, because God spoke to him clearly. Moses, take your staff, go with Aaron, and go speak to the rock. Tell it to let water come out. And Moses, he's like, yep, God, I got this routine down. Yep. All right, you Israelites, you stubborn, stiff-necked, rebellious people. Do we have to make water come out of a rock again? Boom! And he hits it. Twice he hits it. Because this is the second time. I can't believe the punishment God gave Moses. I can't understand why it was so severe in my humanness. I have sympathy for Moses. But God said, you're not going to go into the promised land that you've worked so long to see. You're not going to go in. You're going to die in this wilderness because you didn't obey. You didn't listen to my voice and obey. You thought you knew. That was harsh. But we do the same things. I know I do the same thing. We've spent how many years, Lily? How many years in training? 2 years of Bible school. A year and a half at the Missouri Training Center. A year and a half there. The last 2 years, or not, yeah, 2 years in Senegal learning French and language and also continuing missions education and reforming that for our specific context in Senegal. So in total, 13 years, but not, you know, specifically in training, but 13 years it's been, we've been mulling this stuff over and people have been giving us their great ideas. And when it comes down to it, those are great ideas, but what are you looking to for the fruit? The tendency is always there to say, okay, guys, we have our strategy. We know this has worked in other locations. So what we're going to do is we're going to start right away with teaching chronologically. We're going to go creation to Christ, and it's going to produce this. Then we're going to have believers. And then after we have believers, then we're going to start teaching chronologically through the rest of the New Testament, and the church is going to grow, and there's going to naturally, everything's just going to be perfect. People are going to go out. More churches we're going to start with the same exact method. All right, got it? All right, good. Let's go. That's a little bit of an oversimplification of the process. But that's how it feels when you are in this training all the time. And we forget, in the midst of all of this training and prep and getting our minds wrapped around the context, we forget that God has already been working there. It's not like some great new thing. TJ and Lily are going to be spearheading the first work of God amongst this people. So they got to get it right. Reminds me of having your first kid. You're like, this is going to be the good kid. We're going to get it right. Second kid comes along, you're like, whatever. I have no idea what I'm doing. That's what I felt like. Second kid came along, we're like, one was easy. We didn't even change our lifestyle. We were still going out to our friend's house and staying till after midnight. Ava would just sleep in the car seat. Whatever. What's that?
Not in the car.
Not right. Sorry, guys. Didn't mean to scare you. Car seat was detachable. Came into the house with us. People get so touchy about that subject. So there, that's where I was, guys. That's where I was, sitting in that room with all of these field leaders, people that have seen God at work, have seen the process through. They have a church growing and thriving in the village. They have God's word translated or partially translated, and they're seeing that go out. And so we're sitting in this room with them, and we're like, what works for you? And God says, mm-mm. He said, I'm the vine. Your methodology is not the vine. Your idea of what it means to be a good Christian and to follow God through your good Christian lifestyle is not the vine. Jesus Christ is the source of life. He is our source. What we do is not the source of fruit. In Galatians 3, Paul just threw up his hands at them and was like, what are you guys thinking? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? Or more practically, okay, guys, you're spiritually alive. You're spiritual beings. I've made you alive in Christ, also spirit. And now you're going to go and take your physical hands, and you're going to say, that's where your righteousness comes from. I don't think Jesus was exaggerating when he said in verse 5, where he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And that's not, Jesus wasn't saying, put on a necklace that says Jesus, and then you can do things. Or get a tattoo of Philippians 2, what is it, 2? Oh, man, how can I forget that one? The one where he says, I can do anything through Christ who strengthens me. 4:13? Yeah. Philippians 4:13. I can do anything through Christ who strengthens me. And you run a marathon. It's because of this. How many of you here know anything about grapes? Vines, grapevines growing, a couple people. I mean, it is like, kind of like the grape, I'm probably saying it wrong, the grape capital of the world, or?
Selma,
but like this is the area. You guys are affected, you're around. Exactly. Grapes are a big deal. Lilies, family has history with growing grapes. And I thought, why does What's the whole purpose of pruning? Is it just to keep them? I didn't know exactly. I'm from Florida. We don't have grapes. We have blackberries that grow everywhere. Thorny blackberries. No grapes, though. So I said, why do you, what's the pruning for exactly? Because Jesus says, the branch that bears fruit, I prune. Anyone who knows, want to say why you prune? This is not a rhetorical question. Only new growth produces fruit. I copied Google. I Googled why they do that. And Google tells me, dormant pruning is a critical component of the grape production system. Because of the way grapevines grow and produce fruit, growers must prune annually. Fruit is only produced on shoots growing from one-year-old canes. Therefore, healthy new canes must be produced every year to maintain annual production of fruit. First-year growth is where the grapes come from. Otherwise, you just have a big woody vine system. It's like Jesus was saying, look, guys, I'm going to do a work in you, and then I'm going to cut that thing off, and you're going to need to rely on me again for another new work. And that's going to come, and I'm going to cut that off, and then you're going to rely on me, and I'm going to produce more fruit, and another thing, and I'm cut that off. But that's not how we think, is it? We're like, that one produced fruit. Put a fence around it. Yeah. That's what I was thinking about Dell and Ariel and all the work they've done. I'm like, let's write it down. Let's save this on our computers. And when we get in that situation, let's do that. And God was saying to me right there in that room, hey, I'm going to cut that off. And I'm going to do a new work in them. And that work's not for you. Trust me, and I'll do my work in you if you walk humbly and trust me. It reminded me of Micah 6:8. A pastor I had a while ago sang this song. I'm not going to sing it. I'm not going to be the guy that comes up here and sings a song that nobody knows. But I'll tell you what it says, because it's Micah 6:8. Micah 6:8 says, do we have it up there? Yes. He has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. That's it, guys. To walk humbly with your God. That is what this comes down to. Am I going to put myself in God's position? Or am I going to put myself in the place of a God and think I know what God's doing? Or am I going to humbly submit myself to Him, His power, His plan? It's what He's about, guys. He's about using us for His plan. And He's not sitting here thinking, I wonder what TJ wants to do. Yeah, that could work. That's a good methodology. Yeah. Yeah. All right, let's do that. No, He's got something already in place, guys. He's got something that if we put ourselves underneath of His plan and say, God, I'm just a man, or I'm just a woman, and I don't know exactly what you want, He's going to bless that. He's going to say, I know, I made you. I know your limitations, and I want to glorify myself through you. This has huge ramifications for our Christian life. This means you might not look like what a good Christian looks. and still be walking humbly with your God. How many here feel like they don't look like a good Christian? I didn't count, but I'm hoping that's every hand. There's no such thing as a good Christian. We're all sinners saved by grace. And that doesn't mean we're sinners. We were sinners, like past tense. Sin still lives in me. It's in my blood, unfortunately. That Adam blood. And it's going to be with me until the day I die. And God knows that. He knows our frame. He knows that we're dust. There's a couple areas in my life where this has impacted me before, and I've struggled with it. And maybe you can relate. One of them was a more practical thing. We were in missionary training, and our car was starting to fail. I'm a mechanic, so I kind of can see it coming a little bit sooner than maybe some other people, but it was starting to worry me. And I said, you know what, Lily? Our car is going to die soon. And I think that we need to start looking for a new car. And Lily's like, well, we don't have money for a car. I was like, so let's pray about that. We started praying about it. We went home for the summer. And I had this feeling, and I told Lily about it. I said, I keep looking around. I keep craning my neck because I think God's going to give us a car outright. I don't know why I think that, but I just have this strong feeling that God's just going to give us a car. There's a couple big things he had done for us recently at that time. And I just felt like, you know, he's been doing these things, and I got this feeling he's just going to give us a car. So I was like just like smiling, waiting for this. Maybe like a little kid at Christmas, you know. What's it going to be? Is it going to be nice, or is it going to be a 1989 Caprice? We'll find out. All summer, I kept looking like this, you know. What's God got for me? I know he's got something for me. I know it. And end of the summer came, and we're loading the car back up to go back to Missouri. And I'm like, I don't know if our car is going to make it. And he hasn't given us a car. I was like, I thought for sure he was going to give us a car. And then on the way to Missouri, our car starts losing power. The engine had like 200 and, no, it had over 300,000 on it at that point, which I wasn't surprised. I'd done that to a Subaru before. And I wasn't surprised it was lasting that long, but it was starting to lose power and make an interesting noise. And I'm like babying it back to Missouri. We get back to Missouri. I'm like, Lily, I thought God was going to give us a car. I don't know what we're going to do. We need a new car. And Lily looks at me. She's like, well, people gave us a couple very large, generous donations, and I think we have enough money to buy a car. I said, what? Do you mean God gave us a car? And here I am looking for a very specific way that he gives us a car, and he's giving us an even better blessing of being able to choose what we want? Ah, God. We think we know what God's going to do, and so we have this expectation on him instead of being humble and waiting for him to show us. Another area for me was the area of prophecy. And I feel a little bit nervous entering into this subject because it was an emotional roller coaster for me. And it had to do with children. Lily and I feel very strongly that God promised us a boy. I don't know why. I have a strong desire for a boy, for sure. But I won't go into all the details of how it came about, but it was undeniable the way God spoke to us and used some other people to do that without them even knowing. And so we step out in faith, and we were not rewarded with a son. We were rewarded with a miscarriage. I felt like I was dropped off a cliff. I felt like God just led us right to the edge of this cliff. And we said, do we walk forward, God? And he said, yes. And we go. And that hurt. I don't know if you guys have ever experienced anything like that. I feel like God has told you something, and you have this strong conviction that this is what God wants you to do, and you step out, and it feels like you get your hand slapped, or worse. And this sermon, while preparing it, this reminded me of what I need to be doing. It's what we need to be doing. We need to be holding everything up to the Lord. You feel like you know what he meant by that prophecy? Exactly? Timing and everything? Do you think you know what that meant? Instead of resting on what you know, why don't you turn back to the one who is faithful? That's what I need to do. I need to turn back to the one who promised me something and say, God, I don't know exactly what that means, but I'm going to trust you in it. I still have no idea what it means, but I'm going to trust him with it. Regarding our methodologies and our tried and true ways, our looking to ourselves, it's so very much like the Pharisee and the tax collector that Jesus told the story about. Going before God in the synagogue, the Pharisee says, thanks God that I'm not like that guy. And the tax collector says, God, I'm a wretched sinner. Have mercy on me. And for me, when someone says that or reminds me of that, I think, yeah. Yeah, I'm that tax collector. And the thing is, I've been that tax collector, but I've also been that Pharisee. And it's so easy for us. It's what Paul talks about, that sin that so easily ensnares us, you know. It's easy for us to fall into that because it's our natural path. It's tied to our blood, guys. It's our natural tendency to trust ourselves, not to look to God, but to trust ourselves and to just say, this is a good idea, let's do that, and I think it's what God wants. Instead of saying, God, what do you want? And I will wait until you answer. I'm not going to go anywhere until you say where to go. My aunt, one time, I shouldn't have called her out. My aunt, one time, she said to me, I was young, but she said something I did not agree with. She said, TJ, God cannot drive a parked car. In reference to making decisions about life or where to go. I did not agree with that. I said, I don't know if I believe in a God that can't drive a parked car. I do believe that God wants us to step out in faith and to obey him. But I remember a couple instances in Scripture where God took a car going the opposite direction and picked it up and put it where he wanted it. Jonah definitely fits that bill. If God wants to do something, he's going to do it. And it's not going to be comfortable for you in the belly of the fish, but he's going to make you get to Nineveh. He's going to do what he wants to do. And he wants to use us. And he will use our obedience, and he will also use our disobedience. God's not just honored when we obey him, but the consequences that we go through from disobedience also honor God. I mentioned this in our church Sunday school last week. Someone had said something about dying and how does that bring glory to God. And I said, you know what? It's hard to understand, but God did not create hell as a punishment for no reason. And I don't understand it because I'm a human. But God created hell, and he's going to be glorified through the eternal punishment of those who reject him. And that sounds harsh, a lot harsher than Moses not getting to see the promised land. But God will receive the glory. We sang all these songs this morning about God receiving the glory, that we're here for his glory. No matter where we are, we're going to be for his glory, his righteousness. Is not going to be hidden. His righteousness is going to be seen throughout the ages for in eternity. I'm going to end with this quote, okay, guys? Another missionary at our conference said this, and it stuck in my brain. He was talking also about working and working and working on his mission stuff and like, straining and trying to get this stuff done, right? All these methodologies, all these tasks that we have to accomplish. And he said, God did not call us to be stressed out achievers, but to be humble receivers. That whole abiding in the vine thing, Jesus is the one that's going to make that thing happen. He's the one that's going to bring the fruit in your life. And it's not necessarily going to look like what you thought it was going to look like. But guess what? He's not going to do the same thing twice. I thought I knew how God communicated to me after the first time he communicated. I was like, okay, write that down. That's how he communicates. I always wondered. And then the next time, not so much. He used another method. What? God? Okay, well, God uses this method and this method. And I wrote those two down, right? All right, so he uses the word. Yeah, the written word. Yes, good. Got that written down. He also uses fellow believers. Okay, got that written down. Only ones who have the Holy Spirit. Got that written down. Okay. You know, and then what do you know? He spoke to me when no one was around and I wasn't reading the Bible. I had to write that one down. Guys, let's walk humbly with our God. Let's receive what he has for us. I don't know what he has for you. It's going to be completely different than what he has for me this week, that's for sure. And it's going to be on a new vine, all right? It's not going to be on last year's fruit-producing vine. It puts us in a place of dependence on him when we don't know where that fruit's coming from. Okay, guys, let's pray, and then we can... I don't know what's next.
Just close.
We're going to close definitively. All right, let's do it. Lord God, thank you that you know we are just human. We're made out of dirt. And you made us for your glory. You chose the most common thing to bring you glory, and it does. Lord, thank you for that. Thank you for who you are to all of us here, our Father, our provider, our source. Lord, help us to see what it means to abide in you, to rest in you, to walk humbly with you, God. Thank you for your kindness in forgiving us through your Son, Jesus Christ. I ask that we would all walk away from here today looking for the fruit on that new vine. And I pray that you would challenge us in our thinking and strip from us our crutches of methodology. And help us not to to get too forlorn when you trim us back. I pray that you would bless everyone here as you have in the spiritual realm, also in the physical. In Jesus' name, amen.